Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Well, this is the first night of our camp meeting. And regardless of what happens, we will go on. Hallelujah. In first nights of camp meeting like this, I like to talk about the most important message in the world, the gospel. But if you know me well, you know there's always a twist. Right? You know there's always a twist. And so I want to teach this because in first nights like this, we don't want to make any assumptions that everybody is saved. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because there are lots of people who claim to be Christians but are not saved. You know, you're not saved because you're born into a Christian home. Do you know that? You know, there's a story my spiritual father used to tell about a time when he went to a particular location to preach. And an 80-something-year-old woman came to him after hearing him preach the gospel and said, "My son, so you mean to tell me that for over 80 years of my life, I've been going to church and I was not saved?" Because a lot of people think they know the gospel, but they don't know the gospel. A lot of the things that have been taught to us is every other thing but the most important message. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so if you were to ask many believers, in quote, what is the gospel? They don't even know. They don't know. They say Jesus, but Jesus is not the gospel. If you get what I'm saying. It's something about what Jesus did that is the gospel. Please, are you getting what I'm saying? And so this night, while I'm introducing you and I'm preaching the gospel, I want to also introduce you to the glory of God. Do you know what the glory of God is? We use the word glory. Glory. But do we really understand what is the glory of God? What really is the glory of God? Hallelujah. You know, it's not a common word we use in our day, so we can't understand it. You don't use glory frequently, do you? Do you say my son's birthday was glory? Or was glorious? Okay, we use glorious. Maybe that's the one sense we use glory. But there's no major sense to which we understand glory in our day-to-day speaking. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so we don't understand what glory really is. And if you were to search on Google for images of the glory of God, what would you see? Clouds with rays of light behind it, right? But is that really the glory of God? Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you thinking through this? Is that really the glory of God? And that would generally cast our mind sometimes to Luke chapter 2 verse 8, where the Bible says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Verse 9, everybody read with me. 1, 2, go. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were what? Greatly afraid." And so that paints a picture in our minds that the glory of God is that radiant light that we see. But is that truly what the glory of God is? Another classic line about the glory of God is Psalm 19, verse 1, where the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the handiwork of God." Now think about this. What is the glory of God? Is the glory of God the cloud and the light? Or are the clouds and the light pointing to the glory of God? You see what I'm saying? Are you seeing the connection? Because this is "the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show his handiwork." So is the light you are seeing the glory? Or is the light and the cloud a pointer to the glory? Are you seeing what I'm saying? But what this text is saying is proper Christian theology. That the heavens declare the handiwork of God. So if you were to look at the skies and look at all the things that God created, you will know that there's a God and he is big. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So the skies give glory to God. A good way to think about it, for example, is the flag at Riverside. The Canadian flag at Riverside. Who does it give glory to? Canada. Because every time you see it, you cast your mind to the country. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the handiwork of God, the things that God created, give glory to God. And that's proper Christian theology. That the heavens, the earth, and everything that God made gives glory to God. But the question still is, what is the glory of God. If it points to the glory of God, what is the glory of God it is pointing to? Is the glory of God God? I'm there to catch you. I thought someone would say yes. Is it God? What is it? Hallelujah. Well, there's something called the principle of first mention in Bible interpretation. Anybody ever heard that before? What's the principle of first mention? That the first time a word is used in the scripture, many times dictates the way that word should be understood throughout the rest of scripture. Amen? It's just like any literary material. If you were reading a book and they declared a particular word at the beginning and use it in a way, you should think that the author will most likely use that word the same way all through the book. Amen? Now, it's a loose rule. We don't hold it altogether as strong, but it's an important hermeneutics rule. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So where is the first place the word glory was used in the Bible? Are you guessing? Someone said Genesis, someone said Exodus. Check your Bible. That's why you have Bibles. Where? Genesis what? Show me your Bibles, everybody. If you show me book, I'll be stone you book. If you stone me phone, I'll be stone you book rather. Show me your Bibles, everybody. Hey. Notepads. If you show me phone again, I will show you water bottle. Okay. All right. What's the first place? Now, if you're using a physical Bible, how do you check for the first place glory was used in the Bible? In your mind, you know. Concordance, have you? All right. So check. Where's the first place the word glory was used? If you're using digital Bible, just search. Just type glory. I know. Oh, yeah, search. Type glory. Where's the first place? Genesis what? 31 verse. Now. It's Genesis 31:1. We found it. Amen. Come back home. All right. Let's read together Genesis 31 and verse 1. Everybody, 1, 2, go. I thought you had your Bible. You're waiting for the screen. Oh, yeah, media. Quickly. Genesis 31:1. All right, everybody, read together like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. Heard the words of Laban's son. Uh-huh. Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. I thought you said this was the first place that glory was used. Where is glory? So the separation is KJV versus NKJV users. Amen? Uh-huh. NKJV users, your Bible translated glory to wealth. KJV users, the word there is glory. So it's Jacob taking all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his glory. So what then is glory? Are you seeing what I'm saying? So Jacob's glory is Jacob's wealth. Interesting. Are you getting an idea of how I'm going about this? This is how to do Bible study. Jacob's glory is Jacob's what? Wealth. And the word there is the word kabod. And some of you know it as kavod. Well, it's the same word. Amen? Just different transliterations. Please, are you following what I'm saying? Now, he says he has acquired all his father's wealth. Kabod means weight. The heaviness of a thing. The wealth of a thing. So you can say, and we don't say that today because it's not our manner of speaking, but then they can say that a person weighs a lot. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Or a good way to understand that kavod is when you use the word he doesn't understand the gravity of the situation. You are trying to say he doesn't understand the weight of the situation. You're also trying to say he doesn't understand how serious the matter is. Please, I get what I'm saying. And so, Jacob's glory is Jacob's wealth. You can say Jacob weighs a lot. Have you seen people that weigh a lot? I'm not talking about that. When they walk into the room, when the glory comes, you can struggle to enter a particular place, but there are some people. That struggle you are struggling with, they will just, the road will open. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Have you been in a place where, I know you are big, but bigger men came around. How did you feel? How do they walk? They don't need to show it, but they are heavy. Because being heavy means that they command response from everybody. They don't need to talk. Are you seeing what I'm saying? They don't need to talk. It's like your daughter is doing wedding, and then the bouncer wants to bounce you. Do you explain yourself? No, you just keep doing what you are doing. Because you are heavy in that wedding. So it's another person that will say, That's the bride's model. Don't do that. Don't do that. You see what I'm saying? There's some weight in that place. And that's the idea of glory. And this is the first time the word glory is used in the Bible. And it's helping you understand that if Jacob's wealth is Jacob's glory, I want you to picture this. What is God's weight? It's like saying, what is God's net worth? Can you think of that for a minute? What is God's net worth? What does God weigh? Because are you following me, someone? Are you getting what I'm saying? If you could look at Jacob and say, he weighs a lot, this is his wealth. How about God? Does he weigh so much? If you need something, does he have it? Does he have it? He weighs so much. That is God's glory. What God is worth. You know, someone asked in the question, God, show me your glory. Exodus. Let's go there quickly because of time. Exodus. I'll be ready. I'm going to move at the speed of light now because I have a lot to explain. Exodus chapter 33 verse 18. Are you ready, everybody? Please don't be distracted. It's such a critical teaching. You miss a part, you miss a lot. Amen? All right, let's go. 1, 2, go. And he said, please show me your glory. Verse 19, what did he say? Then he said, I would what? Hey, read like a mass choir. I will what? Uh-huh. 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 Let me ask you a question. What did he ask for? What did God show him? So what is the glory of God? God showed him his reputation. So God showed him, this is what I'm weigh. What I weigh, rather. I'm good. I'm kind. But I'm also just. And I'm holy. You know what the holiness of God means? God is so set apart that if you try him, the way you can understand the holiness of God is like the sun. The sun is so good from afar, but if you come too close and you are not as hot, that's the best way I can describe it. You see what I'm saying? You disappear. God is saying, that's my glory. That I'm transcendent. I'm in a class of my own. If you're going to try to describe me, you won't have the words. You don't get what I'm saying. Amen? You won't have the words. The funniest thing is that I think about the glory of God a lot, but the reality is that we don't have the pictures. In the best of our abilities, we've only painted lights and throne. We've used the best of our world to describe the best of his world, but we don't realize that we don't have things that compare. Do you understand what I'm saying? The reason why he used light is because light is big to us. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why he used light. It's because light is big to us. The reason why you see gold in the throne room is because gold is big to us. So if it was actually clay that was big to us, it's clay you see. Are you getting what I'm saying? That God uses the things that appeal to us to show us the weight of what he has, to show us his wealth. So when they put all the stones, all the gold in the temple and all of that, it's not because that's really what God is worth. God is just saying, bring your best. You know, I always tell people, I say, you say your pastor is eating your money. Do you think that the God you serve really cares about that? He's just using your own understanding. Money is what is big to you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Sometimes when it comes to giving, God wants also to show you that he's bigger than the best of you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. And then when he says to bring those things to the throne room, you know, one thing I'm learning, you know, I'm a minister, so as we grow, we learn to be better. I'm learning the way the Orthodox churches try to help our minds. You are here and you are okay and you are dancing around kumbaya because this looks like a hall that we just put things together around. But the Orthodox churches try to help you. Well, that was why they had stained glasses with the paintings of Jesus on the wall. That's why they had the gold things around. So you know you've entered a wealthy place. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you know that you've understand a place that is in quotes befitting for God. And then in the end, God now says that, where do you think my temple is? Do you think anything you made, I can be there? He then says it's in you because you are the one thing I made, so I can be in you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He never dwelt in temples made with hands. So I ask you again, what is the glory of God? We think we know the glory. We've sang the song, when the glory comes, there'll be no words to say. But if the glory should pass by you, will you even know? Do you know that it is the only way you know is because many times we can't resist the glory. But there's an aspect of the glory that God makes intentionally happen by your will and knowledge before you can experience. That's why Moses will ask. The same Moses that has seen the burning bush, that has seen the smokes, that has seen the glory of God in many great forms, the earthquake. He said, show me your glory. And God gave him words. You missed it. Because God is saying, my glory is my reputation. It's who I am. Is what makes me big. It's my compassion, my love, my mercy, my justice, my holiness. That's what he was trying to tell him there. Please, are you getting what I'm saying? He said, I want to see your face. God said, you can't see my face because no one can see me and live. What did God do? God showed him his back. Let me ask you a question. Does God have a back? Does God have a back? So why is he showing him back? That was a metaphor that I'm going to show you something of a little intensity because you can't bear the full thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? So in seeing the back, he didn't see the full thing, but he saw something that can help him recognize the God he's serving. That's the ministry of the law. Did you hear what I said? That's the ministry of what? I want to show you some things that underscore the weight of the glory of God. So, you know, that is so vast, it's so big that we can't withstand it. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible tells you about, you know, Isaiah in the throne room of God. And he sees seraphims. They have six wings. With two, they cover their face. With two, they cover their legs. And then with two, they were able to fly. Why were they covering their face and their leg? It was because of the intensity. All of the visions they were seeing was to show that the God that is in this place is so great. He said he saw the throne of God and the train of the robe of God filled the whole room. Think of that. So God is wearing, you know, Alagbada, you know, Yoruba people. God is wearing a cloth that the robe is so big, it filled the whole temple. So the question is, how big is the temple? It was only a way to show you that God is that great. He's overflowing. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He's what? Overflowing. The guys tried to use the best words to describe the things that they saw. And then the Bible says that while they were there, that they cried, holy, holy, holy. Why did they mention it three times? Are you getting what I'm saying? They could not just say holy. It's, holy self cannot describe what we're seeing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is what? It's full of your glory. I have a lot of text here to read. You know what? We'll read fast. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'll show you some things about the kabod of God. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 12. We're going to read 12 to 18 very quickly. Media, you need to walk fast with me because I want to move at the speed of light. Are we ready? Isaiah 40, 12. One, two, go. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Hey, waters in the hollow of his hand. I'm telling you that these guys many times could not describe the things that they saw. That they started saying weird things. Hey, please, who is getting what I'm saying? Who had what? Measured the waters. Where? Next verse. Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Who has directed the spirit of the Lord? What does it say next? Who taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of in bucket. And are counted as the small dust. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's trying to tell us how little we are. You think you know where I'm going, but you don't. Amen. You can read that to verse 18. Let me show you another thing. Job 38 verse 1. Job 38 verse 1. Oh my Jesus. Please, are you learning something today? Are you learning something today? Amen. Job 38 verse 1. Let's read together, everybody. One, two, go. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, God save the shade. How will you tell somebody it darkens counsel by words? Wow. Verse 3, what does it say? What to go?
Now prepare yourself
Pause. Let me tell you the context of this. The context of God's answer is, where is God when bad things happen? That was what Job was asking. That's the whole concept of the book of Job. That good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. It is all in this earth that we live. Vanity upon vanity, like the writer of Ecclesiastes says, the whole world is what? Vanity. Nothing is balanced in this world. Amen? And it is not because God wants evil to come to some and good to come to some. No, it's because we live in a fallen world. Amen? And so now Job is going through a hard time and he's questioning the Lord. And then this is God's answer. What does he say next, everybody? Want to go? I would question you. Verse 4. Surely you know. To what were the foundations fasting? Or who laid his cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God. He's telling him, bros, where were you? Are you getting the point? Where were you, bros? Look at verse 8, everybody. 1, 2, go. Oh, shut the sea with dust when it burst forth and issued from the womb. Verse 10. When I fixed my limit for it. Let me tell you what I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to show you that God is greater than everyone and needs no one. Did you hear what I said? God, this might be a time to ask if you saw that video where someone said that we need to forgive God. Who you be? Who you? Who saw that video? Who you? Let me stop there. I think the text have answered, Abby. I don't even need to talk. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 24. I'll read 3 more texts and I'll make my point. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Are you ready? Read together, everybody. Want to go? Meaning, if he's the one that gave you life, he doesn't need you. You depend on him, he doesn't depend on you. Psalms 50, verse 10. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Hi. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is what? Unsearchable. Everything I showed you now is to say that God is self-sufficient. So let me ask my question. If God is self-sufficient, why did he create man? I told you didn't know where I was going. If God is all these things I told you, why did he create man? Why? Why do you exist? He doesn't need you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He doesn't. Why did the self-sufficient God create humanity? Definitely not out of need, but for one reason alone. To display his glory. I'm telling you the sum total of your life. It is for the glory of God. Maybe you've never thought of it like this. But I'm trying to tell you. You've seen many things important. You've exalted yourself too much. Whereas your whole existence is for the glory of one. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? Not in a selfish or narcissistic way, no. It's in a way where I'm telling you that everything God does is for his glory. Not because he's selfish, but because it is his nature. you don't say because the sun is shining, the sun is trying to pressure you where you are. No, it is being itself. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So not in a selfish way. Everything that God does is for what? It's for his glory. And so why did God create you? Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Why? Why? Begs that question. What is man that God is mindful of him? What? Let's read together, everybody. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. 1, 2, go. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, So God said, let us make man. I'm going to explain let us in next tomorrow's teaching in the night. I'm going to explain much more about what I'm about to say. But I'm just going to hint a bit at some of these things. Amen? Camp meeting is when we have time to explore the word. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He says, God said, let us make man in our image. What does it mean to be in the image and the likeness of God? The problem is this. A lot of us have understood image and likeness from an ontological perspective and not from a functional perspective. I will explain. He said amen. Amen. What I mean by ontological perspective is to view the image of God or likeness of God to refer to attributes, nature, essence. For example, we share qualities with God such as rationality, morality, spirituality. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Some form of emotion in some form. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, that's not completely wrong. But that was not really the fullness of what God said when he said, let's make man in our image. It was less about resemblance. Amen? If it was about resemblance, we should all fully look like God. Well, we all even look different. So, you see what I'm saying? It was less about resemblance. But there's another way you can think of it, because if you think of it that way, you would have a very static view to understanding the image of God. A better way to think of the image of God is to understand it functionally. And someone asked me a question about this in the morning. I'm talking about creation. That why is it that the Bible does not tell us how God created the water or the things that he arranged? It just looked like he was setting things in order. And the reason is because creation... There's a lot to explain. Where do I start from? There and then. Beginning, we'll sleep here. There and then, here and now. Let's start from there. Number one, the Bible was not written to you. It was written for you. Amen? What does that mean? Tell me. That there were direct people that the Bible was written to. Meaning that when the authors of the Bible were writing, they were writing to particular people in specific places. Amen? With certain cultural restrictions and certain geographical realities. Amen? So when they say certain things to them, it might not ring a bell in your head because it was not said to you. Meaning that when you want to read the Bible, you must understand the there and then, meaning what it meant to them, before you understand what? The here and now. Does that make sense to you? That's the shortest way I can explain it. Meaning, for example, the reason why you are not going to hellfire in this room now as you are not covering your head in church is because you understand the there and then, which is that when Paul was addressing specific people at the time, there were certain cultural restrictions that were put into place. The way that they showed that they were married in those days and to show authority was to cover their head. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so the matter was more about them honoring their husbands. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And having authority over their head when they did that. And so if today you covered your head and you do not respect your husband, would you have taken Paul's point? No. Because are you getting what I'm saying? And the modern way that you show that you're married is wearing what? A ring. Do you get what I'm saying now? So that's how to study the Bible. The there and then before, the here and now. Now, if you go to Genesis thinking you are going to find a 21st century explanation of the creation of the world, you will fail. Because God never wanted to give a 21st century creation story. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Please, is somebody following me? So if you went to look for 21st century, you won't find it. And God did not think it necessary to speed up their understanding, like some of you think aliens came to do for mankind. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Amen? He decided to leave them. If they believed that a speaker that created the world, he will give them hints, but he will not change too much. He will give them enough to point them to himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when they were thinking about creation, nobody in the earlier days doubted that it was deity that created the world. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Nobody. They didn't need an ontological answer to creation. What they needed was functional. I'll tell you what I mean by that. A school can exist. No, rather, you can build a school and have all of the buildings ready, but the school does not exist. Why? You can have the students, but the school does not exist. What makes a school exist is structure, is administration, is the proper licenses. Are you seeing what I'm saying? The proper registration. It means that I can actually have a building, then I can come in and then create the structure and everything I raise, and I say, I've built a school. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So creating something does not always have to be material. So in Genesis 1, that is why God and the account of Genesis 1 did not look like God was trying to tell you how he made water. Some of you think he just met water there. No, he created it. But the goal of Genesis 1 was not to tell you how he created the essence of water, but rather the order that he gave to life. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because that was the way they understood the creation of a thing. Please, are you following me, somebody? So when you think of the image of God, don't think just ontology, because it was less about ontology. It was more about function. You see, the word image there in the Hebrew is the word selem. And that word selem, can I tell you what it means? Idol or statue. So think of it. God created a statue of himself. Why? God wanted man to be his representative. For example, in the olden days, they had idols. Idols were representatives of deity. Are you getting what I'm saying? Idols were what? Representatives of what? Deity. Meaning if you see the idol, your mind casts to the deity it is representing. And it does not always have to resemble the deity. Did you hear what I just said? Are you getting this, somebody?
Yes, sir.
So when God said, let us make man in our image, what God was saying, I want to create representatives on this earth of who I am. Are you getting the point? So those representatives are called imagers. People to represent God and God's dealings on this earth. The supernatural, invisible, divine God wants to have physical representations of himself on this earth. Please, are you following what I'm saying? Are you learning something today? This is critical. This is critical. And so, in representation, a lot of things happened. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. I'm trying to tell you what you are living for. A better way to describe what you are doing on this earth is that you are making, like that Canadian flag I told you, every day you are seen on this earth, you are to what? Glorify God. Created in the image of God is created to live for the glory of God. To point to the one who created you. If you're lost, raise up your hand. Okay, if you get it, give me a thumbs up. Good. So say, I'm an imager of God. A representation of God on this earth. He said, let them have dominion. Are you seeing this? Let them subdue the earth. God wanted to subdue the earth, but he wanted to do it through man. Do you see the representation now? That's the idea. Having representatives on the earth. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. And I'm going somewhere. Pay attention. And I told you it's about the gospel. So, if you don't know that I'm going somewhere. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. Everybody read with me. 1, 2, go. What is man that you are? Meaning, he said it as though setting him over the works of his hand is crowning him with glory and honor. Listen, child of God. Every man on this earth was created to be a representative of God on this earth. In subduing the earth, we are imaging God. Even down to childbearing, God made you a co-creator. He gave you the ability to create. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you understanding what I'm saying? That was what God was doing. He was choosing representatives. So in everything we do, we subdue the world. Every man on this earth, believer or unbeliever, is in the image of God. That's interesting, right? Because in everything they do, they are giving glory to the one who created them. But the problem is, not everyone is imaging God right. Did you hear what I said? Not everyone is what? Not everyone is imaging God right. So, in being the image of God, God has crowned you with glory. Say, I'm crowned with glory. Can you say that one more time? I'm crowned with glory. He said he has set you over the works of his hand. This is good. Well, at least you know why God will create you. That the self-sufficient God, who doesn't need anybody, will create you because he's looking for people to represent him and to bring glory to his name. So ask yourself this question. Have I been imaging God rightly? Do you do everything every day to the glory of God? I'm asking you a question. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23.
To worship you I live, to worship you I live, to worship you. To worship you I live, to worship you I live.
Do you live to worship God? Some of you are not sure. Do you live to worship God? Do you live to image God? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, everybody. 1, 2, go. For all have sinned and what does it mean to come short of the glory of God? To what? To not image him, how? Rightly. Meaning, if you are supposed to live to the glory of God, your life is supposed to be in obedience. Amen? And the moment you fall short of the mark, you're falling short of the glory of God. And sin there is from the word hamartia or hamartia, which means to miss the mark. Meaning that when God declared to Moses, this is who I am. If you fall short of that standard at any point, you're falling short of the glory of God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Do you see how the ideas connect together now? That if God says I'm holy, the moment you do something that is less than perfect, you've sinned. You've come short of the glory of God. That's the connection. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That's the connection. And that was what Adam and Eve did. Do you know what made what they did a sin? Because God set a rule. Don't eat of this. The day you eat of it, you will die. What did he say they should not eat of? The tree of knowledge of what? Now think about this. God is telling them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet God himself is declaring that it is not good to eat it. And it is good not to eat it. Meaning, God is telling them, I'm the one who sets good and evil. But you can as well go and eat it from there. Did you get what I'm saying? You have to think of what I'm saying. Someone is telling you that is defining good and evil and telling you not to eat of the tree that can give you the knowledge of good and evil. If you don't understand, raise up your hand. Amen. If you understand, say I understand. People are looking at me, this heat has drained all your strength. Man, I'm sorry. But I want you to still respond. Amen. So, God says, don't eat of the tree that can tell you what is good from bad. And you don't see the irony in that. He's already telling you what is good from bad. So the moment they ate of it, what they did is that they rebelled against God's own declaration of standard of good and evil. Are you getting the point? Did you get what I just said? God wanted them to trust him as their source of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is why sin is rebellion against that. Anytime you don't trust God with your life and understanding his greatness and you rebel, that is sin. And sin never gives glory to God. It is a way to fall short of the glory of God. Please, are you following what I'm saying? This was the rebellion of Lucifer as well. This was the rebellion of the heavenly hosts. The ones that fell, at least, not the ones that are there. Are you getting what I'm saying? Is someone getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. And then the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? It's death. This is why man died. Because man rebelled from the standard of good. God has said, this is who I am. The whole world is going to be filled with my glory. The knowledge that I'm the greatest. But if you decide you can do it for yourself, you've turned against me. You failed the purpose for which I created you. Because the purpose which I created you is to re-echo me. Is to re-echo my words and my standards. Is to re-echo my reputation to the whole world. But the moment you fail at that, there's a problem. The moment you turn back and think that you can do it for yourself, does that sound like sin to you? Are you getting what I'm saying? Every time you commit a sin, every time you face temptation, you face a battle. Do I stop this and give glory to God, or do it and pleasure myself? You face that battle every single time. I'm showing you the connection between salvation and the glory of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Paul can say that there's something working in his members. The things he wants to do, he will not do it. The ones he does not want to do, that's the one he's doing. Because there's now a mechanism. The moment man rebelled, the new mechanism started working in him. That mechanism is anti the glory of God. Nothing that mechanism pushes you to do is for the glory of God. Have you noticed what I'm saying? That's what temptation does every time. That's what sin does every time. Every time you sin, the disconnect you feel is because you are not imaging God rightly. Listen, even till tomorrow, even if the wisest people on earth do not acknowledge God as their God, they are still imaging God because they are subduing the earth by the privileges God gave them. Amen? But yet, there's a right way to image God, which is what we are trying to do. There's a right way, because if you don't and you decide to do it by yourself, you've rebelled against God's standard. Is that you get what I'm saying, somebody? And that is what sin is. Well, I know, at least before salvation, I wasn't perfect. I don't know about you. I know I rebelled before salvation. I don't know about you. Oh, you were holy? Wow, that's nice. I want to be like you. I wasn't perfect. I wasn't living for the glory of God. I wasn't imaging God rightly. You need to understand the idea of imaging God. The idea of imaging God is like placing a statue of yourself in another city. Every time someone passes through that statue, they must think about you. But every time someone passes your front, do they think about God? Or do they think about you? In some ways, you've glorified yourself more than the one who you were created to glorify. God did not need you. The only purpose he created you was to glorify him. That's the idea of imaging, to represent him on this earth. Are you doing everything in your capacity to represent God rightly? Are you imaging God rightly? Every time you sin, you rebel against the nature of God. And let me tell you something, it's only a matter of time. Do you know? Oh, you don't know? The Bible says that very soon, every knee will bow of things on earth, of things in heaven, of things under the earth, to what? To the glory of God the Father. Meaning, everyone will bow. The only question is, will he be willing? You know, there's something called the force of the glory of God. I'm going to teach that, you know, next week. That there's something about the glory of God you cannot resist. God is only giving us time to make a decision because of free will. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because of free will. Because when the glory comes, you can't resist it. But still, there's an aspect of the glory of God where God wants to partner with man. He's allowing you free will. He wants to partner with you. He wants you to say yes to his plan. He wants you to say yes to his plan to fill the earth with his glory. He wants you to say, yes, Lord. And that's what we're going to do in the new Eden. You know, some of you think that in the new Jerusalem, some of you think that heaven is the final destination. Oh no, heaven is not the final destination. Do you know that? Earth is the final destination. Do you know? And someone's like, hey, RSC, I'm leaving this church. This pastor is talking rubbish now. Okay. Let me explain why earth is the final destination. Because after we get to heaven, the Bible says that the earth will be saved. Amen? God's idea is the Eden experience. Man is meant to function on earth, not in heaven. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Uh-huh. The reason why Jesus was resurrected with a physical body is because it's a pattern. When we resurrect as well, we will have a body that can interface with both worlds. The only difference is that our rebellion would have been destroyed. We will do all things to the glory of God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? No sin, no sickness, no death. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So, but God wants, we now that we are saved, to have a taste of it, to willfully say, ah, even though this body is disturbing me, I will rise above it. I will live to the glory of God. So the message of salvation is that God is saying that I'm restoring you to the perfect image. That's why he calls Jesus the image of God, the express image of God. Because what you are supposed to do is what Jesus started to do. Jesus came to represent God. Amen? He's the image of God. He has that glory, that reputation of what God wants to do. It's a message that God is the greatest and we must all submit to him. We must all bow in obedience to him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because are you following me, somebody? Are you getting what I'm teaching you today? We must all bow. We must all respond. So when you think, yes, when the glory comes, I know you think of the force of the glory, but how about the message of the glory? How about the gospel? That God wants to reconcile you to image him rightly. That God wants you to proclaim who he is to the whole world. God wants you to talk about his holiness. God wants you to talk about his goodness. God wants you to talk about his justice. God wants you to talk about his mercy. Till the whole world sings along. That's what God wants to do. Please, are you following what I'm saying? Till the whole world sings along. So maybe you've been living short of the glory of God. God wants to restore you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Tell the person beside you, say, God wants to restore you. God wants to restore you. Hallelujah. Because of time, I'm going to begin to round up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Father, my heart just went back to those miracles. Thank you, thank you. And thank you for all the people that we've prayed for. Thank you. Notable progress. In the name of Jesus. Notable results. In the name of Jesus. Now I want to... Are you ready? I want you to give me responsive reading here because this is how you respond to the glory of God. Are you ready to respond to the glory of God? Now look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy... Not handling the work of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, this is a word to somebody here. Put away the shame. Don't walk in crafty ways. God wants you back on track. Are you listening to me? Verse 3, what does he say? But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to who? Even if the message of the cross, that God has a plan to restore the world to himself, if it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. It says those who the God of this world has what? As blind. Listen, people can be blind without knowing they are blind. That's what this Bible is, this text is talking about. People who live outside of the image of God get blinded. Blinded by self-glory. Blinded by the glory of, you know, pleasure. Can be glory. So glory in yourself. You do things only for your glory. If you could, you put a statue of yourself everywhere. Everything you think about is for your own good. No consecration, no sacrifice, no sacredness, nothing for your glory. Only you and you alone. Nothing more. You've become God. You are God all by yourself. Actually, hear me. That is actually what you do every single time you rebel against God. That's what you do. You are telling God that I'm self-sustaining. I will take all you've given. I'm in charge. That's why God always tells them, one day your life will be asked of you. Then you will know who is in charge. You have control, but only within the confines of what I gave you. I still control it. Amen. If there's anyone here that this is a word, and this is the first time you're hearing anybody talk about the message of the gospel this way, I'm trying to let you know that there's someone who owns the world. There's someone who puts you here. There's someone you should be accountable to. There's someone your life belongs to. Are you following me, somebody? There's somebody. And the good news is that he's chasing after you. He wants to get you back on track. Don't you understand the story of the prodigal son? The father was looking out. You have to understand. The father was looking out. You know that story. Some of you know it, right? You have to understand. The son had already vowed, when I'm going back, I'll tell my father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Hire me. You need to know what that boy did. That boy, it was a sin for Jewish people to touch pig. He was cleaning pig. What did he not do? Took his, first of all, you told your father, give me everything that belongs to me. If you are African, can you tell your dad that? You know, actually, in a particular culture, if you tell your father that, you're actually telling him you wish he was dead. Because your inheritance does not come to you until he's dead. You now say, give me all my... Okay, now, in 1 day or 2 days, he went. Meaning he sold cheap. You want to sell your car or marketplace, two days. You sell cheap now. You now carried everything and squandered it. But the question is, the Bible says, while he was afar off, his father saw him. Sir, what are you doing at the balcony? He was looking out. Not only that, the man went down. And when he recognized him, he started to run. Let me tell you something. It was actually not acceptable for older men in those days to run. It was a shame. They wore robes. So they had to lift their robe up, which was a shame to lift your robe up and running. But he did that. Then the boy now came and he was about to say the things he realized. Father, he said, hey, stop. He said, bring the best robe. Question, whose robe is the best robe in the house? The father's robe. Clothed him with his robe. Threw the biggest party for him. Even the other son said, me that have been here since, you did not throw party for me. Is this one? You're throwing part. I'm trying to tell you that God has been looking out for you. He wants to restore you to live for his glory. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? Tell the person beside you, he wants to restore you to be his image and to image him rightly. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, that text we're reading ends this way. Let's go back to that text quickly because of time. What verse did we stop? Verse 3, right? All right, verse 4, what does it say? Everybody want to go? Whose mind the God of this age has blinded? Who do not believe, lest... Who is what? The image. So, Christ has come to show us what God wants to do. He's a representative of God now. And if he's chasing after you, you know, he ate with sinners. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is something different. What Moses saw was the glory of God. But he saw the law. It was the back. Everything Moses saw was true, but he was not full. Did you hear what I said? Everything Moses saw was true, but he was not full. So yes, God is so holy that if you put attachment on your head, you have sinned against him in some form. No, wait, I'm trying to tell you, in the standard, if you really want to understand what it means for God to be holy. Moses was trying to tell you that you think you know the holiness of God, you can't plant two crops on the same plot. You think you know holiness? You think you know holiness? If you draw a mark on your body, disqualified. So let's see how many people will survive this equation in this room. If you are wearing jewelry on your body, raise up your hand. Fire. Okay. Attachment, raise up your hand. Double fire. Double. Okay. What else? If your cloth has two different textures, raise up your hand. Fire everywhere. If you are babbling faith, I rest my case. Larry will join me. But are you getting the point? That was actually the idea. But the point is that Moses saw the back. He saw the back. He saw what is true about God, but he didn't see what is full about God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because the idea of what God was doing is that, yes, I know this. Yes, I know you're not imaging me rightly. Yes, you've come short of my glory. Yes, there's nothing you can do to help yourself. But God wanted him to see, or rather wants us to see, that he's chasing after us. As stringent as Moses was with the law, the whole goal of the law was to reveal that you are guilty. Do you know? Look at Romans chapter 3 verse 19. Let me show you so you can understand what I'm... Please, are you learning something today? I know I'm taking some time, but I need this to enter your spirit. I'm about to round up. Don't worry, just a bit of time. But listen, as this enters your spirit, I want you to rejoice in your spirit at the prospect that God is chasing after you. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if there's anyone here who is unsaved, I want you to, and I'm going to tell you the message, you know, and I want you to believe in your heart. And if there are those who are saved already, I want you to rejoice at what God has done for you already. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The gospel is preached to unbelievers and taught to believers. Amen? So the Bible says everybody wants to go. Now we know that whatever the law says, Did you see that? Why? That all the world may become what? Guilty. That was the goal of the law. The same way I showed all of you in this room that you are guilty. That is why the law was given. But that was not the end of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 7. I'm about to tell you the story of your life. Are you ready? Who is ready? You don't even seem like you are ready. Are you ready? I'm about to tell you the story of your life. Now look at this, everybody. Read with me, everybody. 1, 2, go. Pause. What is the ministry of death? The law. Engraving on stones. It says it was glorious. Was it not glorious? The intensity of the law was evident by the radiance of Moses' face. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And by all the miracles that happened, the lightning, the thunder, all the great things that happened. What does he say next, everyone? So that the children of Israel could not look steadily. Which was what? Next verse, what does he say? Everybody wants to go. Hey, you missed that. If Moses' ministry had all this great manifestation, how much more the ministry of the Spirit? And you see what I'm saying? Next verse, what does it say? Everybody wants to go? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness does what? Exceeds much more. Hey! Next verse, what does it say? For even that what was glorious, was made glorious, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that exceeds. Verse 11. Verse 12, want to go? He says, since we have such hope, we use what? Great. I don't need to hide anything from you. God is saying, I'm ready to reveal my plan to you. My plan is that I want you to image me rightly. I want you to live for my glory. My plan is that I have sent my son to pay for your sins. I know you've seen that you are guilty, but you don't understand. My plan is not just to leave you guilty. My plan is to transform you. No wonder Jesus ate with sinners and related with them. Because God is not just looking for separation. He's looking for transformation. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Moses saw the back and he thought that was where it ended, but there was more. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It says we use great plainness of speech. Next verse, what does it say? Everybody want to go? Unlike Moses, who put what? Next verse, what does it say? For until this day, what does it say next? Everybody want to go? Hey, did you hear that? The veil is taken away where? Let me tell you something.
There was a time when Jesus went on a mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. He went with two of his disciples. And the same thing that happened to Moses happened in that place. Actually, Moses showed up, Elijah showed up. Two of the superheroes of those guys that were with him. They were like, Father, let's create an altar for them. Hey, our heroes are here. Elijah of the prophets, Moses of the law. And then what happened? In that moment, before all of them, Jesus' face became radiant. Their mind would have first cast back to Moses' face being radiant. And they would have thought, oh my God, Moses came with the law. And this was the thing that happened to him. And Jesus now, definitely this guy has a message. And now his face is radiant. Then the Bible now said, not only was his face radiant, his whole body. Hey, intensity. Amen. His whole body was radiant. But not just that. The Bible says that they could not see, but when they looked up, they could see no one but Jesus. Guess what? You missed it, but I will explain it. Guess what? First of all, with Moses, they could not look at his face. With Jesus, they could see his face clearly. But not just that. Jesus is God. Moses had seen the back of God before, but for the first time, they saw the face of God. You missed it. Did you get what I just said? They saw Jesus is the face of God. He's the image of God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? There was a reason why they could see clearly. There was a reason. Please, are you following me? There is a reason. Because the story did not end at just you understanding you are a sinner. No. It went forward to everything that Jesus came to say. And what Jesus came to say is the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. It is near you. What is the kingdom of God? That you believe in him who God has sent. Not just that you believe in him. First of all, that you believe that you are guilty. And then you believe that God has sent him as payment for your sin. Meaning everything you owed has been paid. Tell the person beside you, everything you owed has been paid. Jesus came as a substitute. Do you know that if Jesus did not come the way he did, God would have not been glorified? Do you know why? If God made everybody receive forgiveness of sin without a punishment of sin, he would have changed his nature. And his nature is part of his glory. God is just. God is holy. Because he is holy, sin can't come close to him. Because he is just, now that you've sinned, you must be punished. Did you hear what I said? The wages of sin is what? Death. If God said, okay, all of you, go scot-free, God has changed his nature. And God is not the all-great one we spoke about. Holiness is part of his nature. Justice is part of his nature. Holiness is his glory. Justice is his glory. But another thing is his glory, mercy. Another thing is his glory, love. Yes, Moses saw justice. Moses saw holiness. But we are saying love. There was love then, but it was not what Moses gazed at. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Love. And in that love, John chapter 3 verse 16 says, everybody want to go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, some of you are eating your mouth, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the message of the gospel? That God has accepted the death of Jesus Christ as payment for your sin and has bestowed eternal life on all who believe. God has restored back to his image all those who believe. And now you can shine his light throughout the world. There's a consecration at the end of that. I'm restored to the image of God. I see clearly what God was doing. I couldn't do it by myself. He wasn't just looking to judge me. He was looking to transform me. So there were regulations, but it was not just about the regulation. He wanted to give me a regulator, the Holy Ghost, to cause me to walk according to. So the way to walk in glory is by the Spirit. God has empowered us to live by his glory. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26, it says, a new heart he will give you, a new spirit he will give you. He will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. He will give you a heart of flesh.
He will cause you to walk in his statutes. Now you will answer willingly. You didn't understand what I said. You would respond to the glory of God. Because when you see who God is, you know, I live for him. The gospel is the message that brings you back to the glory of God. Salvation is to the glory of God. Did you hear what I said? Salvation is what? It's bringing you back to becoming the image of God so that you can glorify God. Rise to your feet, everybody. Is there anyone who is not saved in the house? Is there anyone who is not saved in the house? Very quickly, before we pray generally. Anyone who is not saved in the house? Are you sure? Oh, your little brother, he's not here. Okay. But you know the message, right? Ah, you can tell him. Any other person here? Anybody here who is not saved? Okay. Well, it's a good thing that everybody's saved because this is a believer's meeting. Amen? So what we're going to do is we're going to thank him for salvation. Should we do this the worship way? Maybe I should give Minister Maxwell the mic. Are you going to respond? Are you going to respond? I'm saying respond. So I want to see what you do now that you know the glory of God. I want to see how you will respond. Well, are you ready? Okay, let's welcome the man of God.